And wow, these kinds of teachings are so important. And it seems like whenever I teach on prayer, it's one of the bigger responses. You know, I know when I do a message on prophecy, Jim says the tapes get gobbled up, especially if I haven't done one on prophecy for a while. Or if I do a message on spiritual warfare, the tapes get gobbled up. Or, you know, people grab the CDs, I should say. We still say tapes, you know. But also when I do message on prayer, a lot of times people grab those. And I think it's because people know that that's one area that we really need to be encouraged in, amen, is our prayer lives. I don't know anybody who says they have a perfect prayer life, you know. I seek to obey the scriptures that say pray without ceasing. I try to pray all the time, and I often, if you followed me around in my life, you'd see me lifting my hands different times of the day in prayer to the Lord and crying out to him. Yet at the same time, at the end of the day, I always have a conviction, man, I wish I spent more time with the Lord today. You know, it's never like, wow, this was just such a great day of prayer. I mean, I'm sure I have those moments, but I always feel like I want to pray more. You know, I want to talk to my Lord more. Amen. And we want our prayers to be effective. And the disciples asked the Lord, you know, teach us how to pray, you know, teach us to pray. And he told them to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He started with addressing them as referring to our Creator as our Father, because we're born again. Amen. We're new creations in Christ. He's Abba Father. And to pray that his name would be hallowed, we're praying that his name would be glorified. So in our prayer, when we start, we know supremely we should be seeking him and his glory, and that his name would be made holy. So when we're praying, whatever our request will be, we'll have to be in keeping with making his name holy. Amen. It's not about our name and who we are. It's about his name. And there's so many wonderful things in that prayer, you know, just the you know, simply give us this day our daily bread. And we take a lot of that part of the prayer for granted here in this country, because usually we have food in the refrigerator or in the cupboards. And even if we don't, we know we can find food plentifully somewhere, even at a you know, homeless shelter or what have you. And we don't realize how much of the world, even to this day, is starving to death, you know. And we could take that part of the prayer for granted. I try not to. Sometimes I'll go through that prayer, and when I hit that part, I'll add, Lord, you know, supply all my needs according to your riches and glory, Lord. Thank you. And just give him thanks and let him know I don't want to take that for granted, you know. And we pray, you know, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. And praying for his will is a fundamental and critical aspect of what Jesus taught us about having an effective prayer life. You know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. And of course, and I want to talk about a little bit about this prayer. Instead of going verse by verse through that prayer, it's so short, I want to talk about some of the fundamentals of that prayer. And we're going to actually not spend a whole lot of time on it, but that's going to be our launching pad, so to speak. And then, of course, forgive us, you know, as we forgive those who sin against us. Amen. So we understand that receiving the answer to our prayer is conditional upon our own faith, whether we are trusting him or not. Amen. As far as your faith works through love, and you're not going to forgive someone if you're not walking in the faith, because you're not going to love them to forgive them. And now sometimes the Lord will answer, will heal people without faith. I see that in scripture. He heals people just sovereignly at times, you know. And sometimes somebody can have complete faith and not get healed or what have you. We know if you have complete faith, ultimately in the resurrection or at your death, and then even more so at your resurrection, you would be healed. But it's important to understand that when we look at this prayer, he says if we don't forgive others right after that, we won't be forgiven our sins. And that's ignored in a lot of the contemporary evangelical church, because we love the message that, you know, whether it's the part of the prayer about God's will, that's ignored, or the part about needing to forgive, that's ignored. The prosperity movement ignores the aspect of, largely ignores the aspect of praying according to God's will. They want health and wealth and say that it's guaranteed and you just pray. You don't have to pray for God's will to be done, as you'll see in some of the quotes I have for you. Others ignore the part where it says, Father, you know, forgive us as we forgive those who sinned against us, because they believe they're guaranteed forgiveness the day they got saved, and there's no more need to really abide in Christ and walk in the faith in regard to forgiving others. These are all things that have really hurt the body of Christ radically in the church, you know. And then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. You know, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all, you know. He doesn't say we'll never go through trials, but he'll deliver us from them ultimately. Amen. And he won't allow us to be tempted above what we're able, but with the temptation will always also give us a way of escape that we may be able to endure it. Meaning not fall because of it, but to endure something, that means you go through it, you know. And there's sometimes we pray and he just allows us, you know, to bypass the test. So other times we pray and he gets us through the test or the trial or the temptation. So there's that prayer is so awesome. And I just broke it down. It wasn't even in my notes until later. I have one quote from it, and I wasn't even going to mention I wasn't going to get into that prayer other than part of it. But the part of it I wanted to get into, which I was going to mention later, is the idea of his will being done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When he was asked by his disciples to teach them how to pray, it starts off, as I mentioned, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's about the Father's glory, living for him, and his will being done on earth, which means in our lives, and on this planet, as it is in heaven. That's a fundamental fact of effectual prayer, praying in accordance with God's will. Yet the most popular expression of faith and Christianity that most people see when they turn on Christian television is Trinity Broadcasting Network. And on Trinity Broadcasting Network, I just had somebody I ran into in the Philippines saying, "You are on Trinity Broadcasting Network. You know, I saw you on there." I honestly would not go on Trinity Broadcasting Network unless I would have an obligation to refute what they were doing there with the Word Faith Movement. And I said, "Well, the only way I was on there was I did a show for, you know, Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort. I should say I let them use my video. They sold their souls for rock and roll, and they did a show or two around that video and used some of my clips with my voice in it. And that was aired on Trinity Broadcasting Network. But going on as a guest, I would have to speak up because it's a false version of the gospel that's often being perpetuated. And many of these leading teachers that have used TBN as a format have basically said one way or another that you don't have to and you shouldn't even ask for God's will to be done in your life. Diametrically opposed to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about the importance of praying in accordance with his will. Look at John chapter 15. And that's where Jesus gives his famous message in chapters 14 through 16, the upper room discourse, you know, just before he was crucified, instructing his disciples, just a couple days from the Olivet discourse. Very important instruction. In chapter 15, he's discussing with them how they need to make sure that they are abiding in him. And he's the vine, and that we are the branches, and that we can't bear fruit unless we are abiding in him. And abiding in him means to be trusting him, means to be seeking him. And there's more to it than just that, but I want you to look at verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be what? Done for you. Now, the Word Faith teachers will come to verses like this, and they'll emphasize the last part. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done. And then they, excuse me, then they turn God into some divine bellhop, or some genie, where you can command him to get whatever you want. And Christianity becomes like the occult. And in the occult, they're used to commanding spirits. I used to be involved in the occult before I was a Christian. And I studied a lot after I became a Christian, because I really didn't know what I was getting into, and that I was not getting into Satanism, really, until I became a Christian and realized what really was going on. I realized what I was into right before I became a Christian. That's why I repented and turned to Christ. Like, wow, there's dark powers there, you know. And a lot of the same techniques that are taught in the occult, like commanding spirits, like some of the Word Faith teachers teach that you can command spirits, you know, to do your bidding. Oh, you're commanding angels, they say, you know. Some say you could even command God. And they treat him as a divine bellhop or a genie in a bottle. And that's going to not help your walk with God. It's not going to help your prayer life. It's going to turn you away from God and make you a rebel against God and his will if you're not seeking his will ultimately, and bring his judgment down upon you. And it's going to bring you in league with Satan in the demonic world, because Satan comes as the angel of light, and he will bring the occult, and he has been bringing it into the church for years. And we'll get into some of that through some of the series perhaps. But yeah, he does say at the end of verse 7, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But you can't divorce that from the first part of the verse. Look at what the first part of the verse says. If you abide in me and my what? My words abide in you. Amen? Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If your words are filling up your computer, right? What's your computer going to be doing? What you want it to, if it's operating correctly, right? When God's word, as if his words are filling us up, we're to be operated according to his what? His word. If I am abiding in his word, I'm saying, hey, Lord, your word, your will comes first in my life. I mean, to become a Christian, we must what? Deny ourselves, take up our crosses daily, and follow him. Amen? Otherwise, Jesus said, you cannot be my disciples. And just coming to Christ has to do with a change of the will. Repentance, metanoia is a Greek word. It has to do with a change of the heart, a change of the will, a spiritual 180 where we turn from the road that leads to destruction to the narrow road that leads to life. Amen? And so when we come to the Lord, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're agreeing with God's word. If we confess our sins, the Greek word confess is homologeo. Homo means same, and legeo is from logos. Logos is message or to say something. Homo legeo is to say the same thing that God says. So when God says I'm a sinner and I'm not right with him and I need to get right with him if I'm going to be saved, when I confess, when I homo legeo, I'd say the same homo, say legeo, yes, I'm wrong, I messed up, I've sinned, God. I am what you said I am. I need forgiveness. Amen? So when we come to the Lord, we get in line with his word. Amen? And in line with his word, we confess our sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Then we receive the promise because we've acted upon his word. We've trusted him. We've acted in faith. We've cried out to him. And it's the same way, same thing with our prayer life. The main prayer that you'll pray, the most important prayer that you'll ever pray, is when you cry out to the Lord when you first get saved. Amen? There's important prayers after that, but that's, you get in the kingdom by his grace through faith. Now, when you live your Christian life, it ought to be for all of us, a prayer without ceasing. And none of us are perfect. We're not close. But our aim every day should be to talk to the Lord throughout the day. Make sure we've confessed our sins and that we're seeking him in our hearts and that we're relying upon him for, you know, give us this day our daily bread and all these things. Hallowing his name, making him first in our lives, very first part of the prayer the Lord gave us in the Sermon on the Mount, you know. Forgiving others that we may be forgiven and you know, praying his will be done in our lives. All that is so critical. Now here, I just bring you to verse 7, and that's something that if you've got a pen out, you like to underline things, you know, you might underline, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that word words, if they abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If his words are abiding in me, the things I wish, right, are going to be the things that are in accordance with his what? Word. His will in my life. Amen? If I'm saying, hey, Lord, you know, I just want to be the best gangster in California. And I just want to go down as the most successful bank robber that never got caught. And is the Lord's word abiding in me if I'm praying that prayer? Yes or no? No. And you say, that's ridiculous. Of course, I made it ridiculous on purpose. Because guess what? Between that ridiculous statement and the will of God is a huge chasm of being out of God's will with other subtle prayers that are also invalid before the Lord because they're not in accordance with his will and they're not in keeping with his word. Do you understand? So it's important to be in his word so we know how to pray. Amen. So we know what God's will is. Very, very important. In fact, look at chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and what? Bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. And some emphasize the last part of that verse. Look, whatever you ask the Father, he'll give to you. Yeah, if I ask it in his name. Now, those of you who've been in this fellowship any time long, we've had different studies on what it means to ask in his name. And what the name isn't just in America. It's like, how does the name sound? A lot of times when an American will pick a name out for a child, it's like, well, you know, how does the name sound? Does it sound cool? Where, you know, historically, especially in biblical times, they often sought the meaning of a name, you know? You'll see throughout Scripture over and over again the meanings of different names. And a name said a lot about who you were. And when Jesus talked about his name, he's talking about his authority. You know, like you've heard, you know, in the old days when the cops would try to stop someone, they'd say, stop in the what? Name of the law. Meant in what all the law represents and everything that's behind it, in the name, the authority of the law. So if we are abiding in his name, who he is, in Jesus, we're living in a way that represents and follows Jesus. And he says, he appointed you that you should go out and what? To them, bear fruit, and that your fruit would be remain. Our prayers would have been in keeping with what? Bearing fruit. What's it mean to bear fruit in the scripture? About this context is souls going out and winning the lost to himself. There's a fruit of the spirit, love, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. There's a fruit of the praise of our lips. There's a fruit of righteousness. There's a fruit of giving and so forth. Those are all things that come to my mind just off the top of my head that the scriptures mentioned regarding fruit. So if I ask in regard to bearing fruit for his name and being a blessing to his name and hallowing his name back to that, man, yeah, I'm going to get whatever I ask for because that's what he wants. He wants me to glorify his name. So when we talk about praying and getting what we ask for, it has to do with praying in accordance with his will. And another verse that's a good example that's easily distorted if you don't look at the context is 1 John chapter 5. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. And I'm telling you right now, look at these principles that we're studying this evening on how to have an effective prayer life and how to have answers to your prayers and apply them to your life, and you're going to see fruit in your life. Because, like I said, if you're praying according to his will, I mean, if I drive down the street, I'm like, wow. Oh, I drive a couple tracks over, you know, Indian Hills or whatever. And I say, Lord, I covet that house. And I command you to give that to me in the name of Jesus. And I command you to give me $1 million so I could buy that house and move that person out because I want their house. Think the Lord answers that kind of prayer? But if I say, Lord, you know what? Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil and help me not covet my neighbor's house. Think he answers that prayer? Yeah. If I pray, Lord, help me love more. Help me love you more. Help me love my neighbor more. You think he answers that prayer? Absolutely. Amen. Because he commands us to love him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And our neighbor as ourselves. And our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. And our brothers and sisters are supposed to love fervently from the heart. And even our enemies were called to love them. So we pray those prayers. And that's the richness of the kingdom of God, by the way. That's where life is at. Living it. In loving God and loving people. Transcends any of the material things that God could ever bless you with. Now, so if we look at, say, for instance, 1 John chapter 5, verse 15. You can see how this could easily be distorted. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Wow, look. If we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we can ask. And then also, you know, these kinds of verses are used to say, look, we can ask whatever we want, and we know that he hears us. That's not what that verse says, though. Back up one verse. Back up one verse. Verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to what? His will, he hears us. Now verse 15. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, because we know now, we know he hears us if we ask according to his what? Will, right? And we know that he hears us according to his, when we ask according to his will, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. So I know if I say, hey, Lord, you know what? My wife's going through a tough day and she's going to be home in a little bit. I know she's hurting or whatever. And help me to be extra loving to her and encouraging to her and bless her. Do you think the Lord's going to answer that kind of prayer? Yeah. Now, if I walk away from that prayer and a half hour later, I'm not thinking much about my wife and I'm not abiding in the Lord, and I get my mind and all of a sudden I'm facing some kind of crisis that's going on and you know, and I forget all about that, he could even nudge me and say, hey, Joe, there's your wife. But if I'm not praying those things, it's less likely that I'm going to be having an extra emphasis from the Holy Spirit in the things where the Lord wants me to walk as a man. Amen? So he hears us when we pray in accordance with his will. And that's another verse you might consider circling, verse 14. If we ask anything in accordance with his what? His will, he hears us. That's how your prayers are effective. Seek what God's will is in your life. Amen? See, prayer isn't trying to bend God's will to do our will. That's too often the way prayer is presented in the church today. You know, pray the prayer of Jabez. And it becomes this formula where God's going to just make you rich and healthy and wealthy. You know, and you know, how many of you bought that book when it came out? Don't raise your hand. That was so popular when that came out. It became like a formula, you know. As though Jabez's prayer was supposed to be everybody's prayer, you know? I mean, God has a different will for different people's lives at different times and in different situations and what have you, you know? I mean, with word faith teachers, I've got quotes where they say God wants you to have a big house kind of stuff. Yet Jesus, who's the Son of God, it says he had no place to lay his what? His head. He says the foxes have dens and the birds have nests. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And we're automatically supposed to think that it's God's will that, you know, try to see if that stuff works in Africa or the Philippines where we just came from. Unfortunately, the word faith movement was spreading in all those areas. I did a pastor's conference in Uganda and got some people upset with me because I talked about the word faith movement because it's those doctrines have just permeated a lot of the world. I didn't come up and say anything, but I saw when I started, I was doing a presentation on music, and when it broke down, I started dealing with the word faith in me because I knew it was thick among some of the pastors. And I could see different people squirming in their seats. And later, different pastors came up to me on the streets. More than one came up to me, hey, I just want to praise God that you dealt with that issue because that's such an issue in the church right now. The name it, claim it, blab it and grab it deal. And it turns away from true faith and trusting the Lord and whatever his will is for our lives to turning God into some kind of genie. And I'll tell you what, if you had all eternity to come up with a plan for your life, it would not be as good as God's plan already is right now in this very moment. It's not about bending God's will. Prayer isn't about bending God's will to do our will. Prayer is about conforming our will to his will. Amen? So when I get on my knees or I cry out to the Lord or however you seek him, you're saying, God, have your way with me. Have your way in my heart. Give me the desires of your heart. And then I'll know how the answers to my prayer. Amen. Oh, look, it says he'll give you the desires of your heart. Go and look at the context of that passage. It has to be with do with being in his will, where our desires are his desires. And those are the best desires you can never have. I love that. 1 John 5:14, I think, is such an important verse. And I love it because That means I can pray in accordance to God's will and have confidence that my prayers are going to be answered. Amen? And I love being able to be confident about my prayers. And the only time it can become a real wrestling match is when my will isn't submitted to His. But when you're doing your own thing, it's like walking against a strong wind. And prayer is like turning around and doing a 180 and walking with God's wind, the wind of His Spirit. Spirit's compared to the wind, the Holy Spirit. And prayer is a way that we wrestle against our flesh. Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus says, pray so you don't enter into temptation. Our flesh wants to do its own will, but we have to die daily, amen? And say, Your will be done, Lord. Help me take up my cross. Let me follow You. That's what it means to be a Christian. Yet James 4:3 says, and when you do ask, because James talks about how we have not because we ask not, right? A lot of times people could have answered prayer, but they're just not asking. You know how much power many people could have with God in bringing souls to Christ, because that's His will, in blessing others that are in need and hurting. His eyes go to and fro throughout the earth looking for people to strengthen. He desires that we would worship Him in spirit and truth. He seeks those that would worship Him in spirit and truth. And He would give you power to be a bright light and a witness if you just simply ask that prayer and be serious about it and make it a persistent prayer in your life. It's important. But James 4:3 says, and when you do ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives that you may squander it on your pleasures. Did you hear that? That's totally against the word faith movement. And when you do ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives that you may squander it on your pleasures. So he's saying some people don't have because they're not asking. And those that are asking that don't have, they're all about what they can get. And they're living for themselves. And it trips me out because the word faith movement is supposed to be a movement about prayer and really knowing how to walk with God in faith. But it's antithetical to biblical faith because they turn faith into a force that you can manipulate, that you use to manipulate reality. And really, biblical faith is simply trust in God. It's a synonym. That means to trust, to lean on the Lord. Amen? And biblical faith is to say, Lord, Your will be done, and to lean on Him and just, you know, be safely and secure in His arms, in His hands. But an occult kind of faith looks at faith as a force by which you get things done. And the word faith movement twists who God is, who man is, and what faith is. And it creates an occult construct in the minds of its audience. For instance, God uses faith as a force. God created the universe because He had enough faith. He uses faith force. That's what they teach often. The leaders of the word faith movement teach that. Not by His sheer divine sovereign power, but He had enough faith. And you know, when we read it in Hebrews 11 that we understand by faith that God created the heavens and the earth, right? We understand by faith, meaning by trusting God at His word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Amen. Okay, so faith comes by hearing, and by hearing God's word, the gospel message, but also grows through just reading His word because His word is active. Amen. And so we understand because God's revealed to us in His word and through creation that He's creator. But they say, oh no, what it really means is we understand by faith, not by trusting what He says in His word that He's created everything, but that by faith, meaning the force of faith, He created everything. See, the key is different. It really means we understand that He did it all by faith. And He spoke the words in faith, and He just believed strong enough that it happened. And then guess what? We are little gods. And since we're humans, but we're made in His image, we're really gods. And we can harness that power, that faith. We can get our own will done. And we can even create our own universes and our own planets. Believe it or not, some teach that. If we really can master this faith, we can do exactly what God's done. It's like Mormonism in a way, you know, where humans are turned into gods. And faith becomes a force. It's occultic, guys. It's a departure from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And I do know there's people in the Word Faith churches, many people in Word Faith churches that don't buy into everything that's taught and don't even know a lot of times what's taught in word-faith theology is go there, and they're trusting the true gospel of Jesus Christ, but they're hearing a lot of these things about faith and just speak it, just declare it rather than asking and seeking God and praying. They're called to just confess everything, and it jacks up their faith, and it's really detrimental. And the Lord will lead people out of those churches that are truly born again, or they'll succumb to the love of money, as it says in 1 Timothy. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and by wandering after it, many have plunged themselves into destruction and wandered away from the faith. So you can wander away from the faith, and many people come to Christ and they get caught up in this movement and they get their eyes off of Jesus and they get their eyes on these lies, and it's really heartbreaking. Now, when James says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may squander it on your pleasures. He says a few verses later, that's James 4:3, in verses 13 and 14, he says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go, now notice this, we will go and do this, or that, or to this or that city, and spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. You catch that? These are folks that say, wow, here's an opportunity where I can really get rich over here. I really can make a lot of money, and I don't want to be here anymore. And they just look at the opportunity, but they don't say, your will be done. They say, we will. Notice that? And he says, no, you don't even know if you're going to live through to see tomorrow. You ought to be saying, Lord, if it's your will. And I can't tell you how many people, happens millions of times. I've seen it with my own eyes in this own fellowship. Where, and praise God, if the Lord leads you somewhere to be a fruitful Christian and bear fruit to his glory, praise God. But don't follow the carrot and say, oh, because the weather is nicer over there. Or because, wow, I can have a bigger home over here. Or, wow, God's calling me to Hawaii to be a missionary and suffer for Jesus, riding waves and talking to surfers. Or whatever, you know? Who knows? Because I know there's people through the years, to the point of tears, who've talked to me saying, man, I wish I never would have moved. You know, I can't find a fellowship. You know, I was premature. I just thought it was God's will. I should have prayed more. And it's hard to come back, you know? In other cases, God might say, hey, I want you over here. Probably not Hawaii. If it's Hawaii, you got to really pray about that. If you really think it's Hawaii, really, I mean, well, he wants somebody in ministering to those guys. Yeah, that's true. That's true. You got me there, but are you sure it's you? Amen? You know? Bob Kincaid, he's been talking to me about moving to Hawaii, and Phil's called. No, I'm just kidding. He's laughing over there, so I picked on him. But you have to seek the Lord's will, man. You have to cry out to him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. There it is again. Why does he answer our prayers? Because we're obeying his commandments and we're doing what's pleasing. That means we're seeking his will in our prayer life. Amen. And that's where there's effective answers to prayer. You know, when this church started 26 years ago, almost to the day right now, sometime in the summer, 26 years ago, I had a couple people independently of each other, a few people in our Bible study. And some of these were people that had won to Christ. That's how our study kind of really got going. When I was doing evangelism, and they wanted to say, why don't we make this into church? We meet 6-7 hours every Saturday night. We worship. We love God. We have agreement doctrinally, and it was always on fire, young believers. It was exciting. And it has to be God's will. Why don't we do a church? And I was like, wait a second. I could have said, of course that's God's will. But you know what I was doing? I was doing evangelism. I was going church to church and for years at that time, and I was in my 20s, and I knew I was called to evangelism. I was doing They Sold Their Souls. It was called Rock and Roll Sources of the New Age Revolution back then. And we were seeing a lot of people come to Christ. And I said, wait a second, man. It might be God's will. But I need to pray that his will be done. We need to pray. Of course, these were pretty mature believers for how shortly many of them had been believers. And we just began praying for God's will. I'm not going to have peace if I just walk out and do my own thing. And I said, hey, you know what? There's a burden on my shoulders when you say that. If God has not called me to be a pastor, And all of a sudden, I'm carrying people's burdens that I was never called to carry in that respect. And I'm supposed to be doing evangelism and continue to go to churches. And people are getting saved radically. So I want to make sure it was God's will. So I said, I need to ask two things of the Lord. One, that he opens up a door, because we have no money, you know. And it's going to have to be something like free, a building we could use. And number two, he's going to need something just short of sky rating. Just something, in other words, it's going to have to be very clear to me, even beyond that, that it's his will. Because it might be a coincidence that a door opens up. Next week, praise the Lord, Joe, a door opened up. Calvary Chapel moved out of the bungalow building to Santa Susana School, and it's the YMCA said we could use it for free. Praise God. Praise God, but there's the other part. It opened. That's cool. Wow. But guess what, man? I need to see confirmation now. And then a week later, my wife is visiting my mom. My brother and I are at Lemon Drive playing basketball. And a girl named Kim calls up the valley who had fallen away because of her relational situation and was really mistreated and so forth, she said, and got away from the Lord. She's a young Christian. And we knew her from another church from a couple years earlier. And she's like, Lisa, I can't believe it, you know. I got back to partying and everything else, and I walked by a church, and I said, I need to get right with God. I can't just throw my walk with God away based on how this guy treated me who had led her to the Lord. And she said, I need to get right with God. And I went to bed, and I asked the Lord, show me where to join a church. I don't know any Christians out here in the valley. And she goes, and I went to sleep, and it was really crazy. Now, when she knew us, we weren't, you know, married yet. We were, you know, both living with our folks back then. And she goes, but you guys had your own Bible study in my dream. Lisa's like, yeah, because she didn't know. We didn't have a study going on then. I taught at the church she was at, but not our own study. And she goes, and you were all excited, and everybody was so on fire for Jesus at the study. And that's exactly how our study was. About how our church is by the grace of God. And she goes, and you guys were all talking about starting the church. And then I woke up. Like, it just woke me up. Like, wow. And I thought, that's crazy. And Lisa goes, that's exactly what's going on. And I heard that. I go, okay, Jesus, I get it. And here we are 26 years later. And I, you know, you ask him for a piece of bread, Jesus said, or a fish. He's not going to give you a scorpion, right? And we asked for his will to be done. And guess what? When this fellowship started, I knew God was in it, and it was his deal. And I knew at Blessed Hope, it's not, because a lot of people just start churches. And I knew forever along he wants me to do this, I'm going to do it. I've never looked back in 26 years. And I read The Average Pastor last 2 years. That's one reason I've had confidence, just hard times, easy times, move forward, because I know Jesus is in this. And I know his authority is with me because I'm abiding in his word. And he's called me this. But I'll tell you what, I would not dare go forward unless I had a strong sense that it was his will in my life. Not that everybody needs that dramatic. Maybe it's because I was thick-headed, man. And you know what? I was concerned about not doing evangelism anymore and seeing all kinds of people saved, because I knew I was called to do that. And praise God, we just got back from the Philippines, over 1,000 people saved, boom, in 2 weeks. But praise God, through our video, they sold their souls for rock and roll. I can't tell you, Steve and I could, I mean, I had presentations where 1,000 people stood up one time, about 1,000. And we've been, and through just the emails we get, and there's people getting saved all the time, radically saved, you know? Go to the Philippines. Hey, well, a lot of them, because at the college where I did the pastor's conference, a ton of them had seen that video. But at first I was, but wherever I go, I remember we were walking in Holland, or was it Germany? We were walking with those Heschers. They're like, where's that? Yeah, which airport? Yeah. And a couple guys come over to me. Hey, don't you do that video. They sold their souls for rock and roll. Now, these guys are dressed up and they're going to a heavy metal concert. It's kind of a bummer, you know. I go, yeah. They go, yeah, we love that thing. I'm like, well, aren't you going to get right with Jesus, you know? So it doesn't always work. But, you know, God, but because right when the church started, to Telestai, which was Hal Lindsey's church at the time, they invited me to do a presentation. They shot a video, and it got in hands where I could never get, all over the place. And we've done things since. So, but I'm a big believer in praying for God's will to be done. And that way you can put your head on your pillow at night and have peace no matter what happens, because you're saying you're in God's will. And it might be real painful, but at least you know you're in his will and you're seeking him. Amen? And with every New Testament principle, there's Old Testament or New Testament illustrations that put flesh and blood on those principles. and praying according to God's will. We see that in both the Old and the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we see it in Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Satan is trying to keep him from going to the cross. When Satan left him in the wilderness, it says he left him for a season. Who knows how many times he came back and tried to get Jesus off course. He offered him the kingdoms of this world. He wanted Jesus to take a shortcut and not go through the cross. Bow down, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. No. Jesus knew that that was a lie, and he wanted to please his Father and stay in his Father's will. And he kept saying, it is written. It is written. Like when Satan said, bow down to me, I'll give you the kingdom. Show him the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. He said to Satan, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and serve him only. Get behind me, Satan. 3 times he said, it is written. He went to God's will, God's will, God's will. Because Satan was trying to get him to do something that was contrary to God's will. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was crying out to God. It says in the book of Hebrews, I believe chapter 5, it says, with heavy crying, intense prayer, you know. And he prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but what? Yours be done. I'm really glad he prayed that. Could you imagine if Jesus didn't go to the cross? He said, Father, I'm just not up to it. And he didn't go to the cross, we would all be hellbound right now in our sins. Amen? Praise God for God's will and Jesus praying God's will be done. Amen? Now, there's no way he was going to say no to the will of the Father. I'm absolutely convinced of that, okay? For more than one reason. One reason is because God knows the end from the beginning, amen? And he wouldn't have sent his son if he thought his son was going to back out, and he would know whether he'd have sent him back out because he has perfect foreknowledge. And Jesus is God in the flesh. Temptations were real. I'm not saying they weren't real. He suffered as a real man as well. But as a God-man, he was victorious. But what breaks my heart is we have such contrary teaching to this with the word faith teachers. The granddaddy of the word faith movement, which is so popular on television, Creflo Dollar, you know, Joel Osteen, Frederick Price, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland. It started with Kenneth Hagin as the granddaddy of the word faith movement, the prosperity movement. He plagiarized a man by the name of E.W. Kenyon, who was into this, you know, a form of Christian Science, not Christian Science proper, but a form of mind sciences, where he started treating faith as a force and the idea that we are gods. And Kenneth Hagin claimed that Jesus kept appearing to him, giving these new revelations. But a guy named D.R. McConnell wrote a book called A Different Gospel. And that was his master's thesis at Oral Roberts University, which was a word faith type of university back then. I think it still may be to a degree right now. And in his master's thesis, this guy who was a professor there, he put side columns of E.W. Kenyon's teaching and the teachings that were plagiarized by him from Kenneth Hagin, the granddaddy of this movement that's on TBN and so far spread right now, and shows where Kenneth Hagin just took these things from E.W. Kenyon's occult-type books and claimed they came out of the mouth of Jesus in visions and that he wrote them down. Right from the pit of hell, guys. But in E.W. Kenyon's work, it was a bit subtle, and it became more demonstrative through Kenneth Hagin and then Kenneth Hope Copeland, where he had this occult idea of faith, where it's a force, and God's a genie, and we are gods, which is right out of Satanism, by the way. Satan's original lie. His self-delusion, I will be like the Most High God. His lie to Eve, you shall be as God. His lie through the Antichrist. The Antichrist will declare himself as God, amen. The lie of the New Age movement, which is taught by those who are channeling spirits, is in the New Age movement. It's in Christianity today, the word faith movement. Many of them teach that we are gods and we're supposed to use this faith force, like a Star Wars kind of thing. Kenneth Hagin, the granddaddy of the word faith movement, who Copeland and Frederick Price and a lot of these word faith leaders point to as their leader or their mentor. He says, I have found that the most effective way to pray can be when you demand your rights. That's the way I pray. I demand my rights. Jesus made this statement in John 14, 13 and 14. And whatever you shall ask in my name, that I will do. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. He's not talking about prayer. The Greek word here is demand, not ask. Isn't that crazy? By the way, earlier today, I checked 25 different Bibles. Okay, it's simple to look up the Greek word. It's ateo or ateo. And ateo is just a simple Greek word that means to ask or request. But for the fun of it, I looked at 25. I didn't stop until I hit 25 different translations. It's very simple. And every single one of them had the word ask. Not one of them had the word command. Okay? Or demand, I should say. Yet he twists the scripture to say we can demand of God. Do you realize how horrifying that is? Demanding. You know, the demons tremble. They fear and tremble because the Lord is so radical. But they love to tempt us into thinking that we can start demanding God to do our own will and that we can act as our own gods. Benny Hinn, one of the leaders in the Word Faith movement, in his book, Lord, I Need a Miracle, states that God teaches that if we need a healing, we're to command God to heal us. Kenneth Copeland claims, as a believer, you have the right to make commands in the name of Jesus. He states that such commands can be specifically directed at God, stating each time you stand on the word, you are commanding God to a certain extent because in his word, he is bound by it. So you can command God. Okay? Absolutely mind-boggling. In the same book, Lord, I Need a Miracle, Benny Hinn, states, it just goes into Isaiah 45:11. Look, it says we can command God. But when you look at Isaiah 45:11, it's a twisted understanding of that verse to say it means we can command God. The NIV reads, this is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its maker concerning things to come. Do you question me about my children or give me orders about the work of my hands? He's warning us not to give him orders. And he cites a verse that teaches the opposite of what he's saying. Because the King James translation is really bad right there, and they run with a bad translation and teach a wrong application. The New English Version, NEV, would you dare question me concerning my children or instruct me in my handiwork? The New American Standard Version, I'm taking three of the most popular versions, verses 9 through 11 gives us context. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. An earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the work. So the context there is not to quarrel with him, and not to give God orders and tell him what to do as though you know better than he does. And not to get an attitude. And not to act like you are God and he's not. And that's what's happened in the Word Faith movement. It's interesting because in Lamentations chapter 3, beginning at verse 37 and following, we read, who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Okay? You want God's will in your life. Kenneth Copeland, one of the leading Word Faith movements, kind of a scary guy too. He says, am I a God? Man was created in the God class. All right, we are gods. We are a class of gods. Kenneth Copeland says, pray to yourself. Pray to yourself. Because I'm in yourself and you're in myself. And we are one spirit, saith the Lord. He's false prophesying. The Lord didn't tell him that. Saying the Lord said we should just really pray to ourselves. Because, we're gods and we're one with God. So we're God, which is all a lie. We're not gods. Kenneth Copeland says, you don't have a God in you. You are one. Kenneth Copeland also said that God spoke to him and said, I'm paraphrasing, don't get too shaken up when people have a hard time with you claiming to be God. He said, Jesus said that, struggle when people get upset with you saying you're God because, people get upset with me, Jesus said, and I never even claimed to be God. He said that. That Jesus said he never claimed to be God. What a lie that is, Kenneth Copeland said, and these are the biggest Word Faith teachers, by the way, and I say this with all respect so that it don't upset you too bad, but I say it anyway, when I read the Bible where he says, I am, I just smile and say, yes, I am too. Guys, that is not just bad theology. That's satanic. These guys are being used by the evil one. Jeremiah chapter 10 says, of the gods who have not made the heavens and the earth, those who claim to be gods, but they're not the creator, will perish from under the earth. Oh, but wait a minute. You realize these guys are creators too. Because Copeland says, well, he created all those planets. How come you can't create something? You don't know as much about it as he does. He has a greater working knowledge of that faith than you do. But we're learning. Our time is coming. And in some ways, we're already here. So we just got to become more of a God like he is. And you'll have understand how faith, the power of faith, and you'll be able to create your own planets too. Sounds like Mormonism again. Popular word faith teacher Rod Parsley, one of the more popular ones. Don't you pray if it is thy will. So he says, don't you pray if it is thy will. Perfect faith cannot exist where the will of God is not known. Parsley, who says it's always God's will to heal, and we studied last Sunday, is it God's always will to heal, is the name of the message. Several people, even in the New Testament, Paul himself, Timothy, Timotheus, Epaphroditus, all these men were men of God who were not healed. And he says you're not supposed to ask God's will, and presuming it's always God's will to heal. Although he has a son that has Asperger's, which is a form of autism to this day. And a lot of people don't know this about. I've studied these word faith teachers. I know that a lot of them know deep down that they're guilty if they're going to use the right standard of not having enough faith too, when they make others feel like they don't have enough faith because their children aren't healed or they aren't healed and they just need to send in more money and sow the seed of faith by giving our ministry money, and then they get really, really rich and they make people feel condemned if they don't give money, yet they have problems in their own lives. I mentioned, recently Bill Johnson of the so-called revival at Redding, Northern California, that you know, he has that idea that God always wants you healed, yet he wears glasses. His wife wears glasses. Nothing wrong with wearing glasses, praise God. But quit saying that, making people feel condemned if they're not healed when you yourself aren't perfect. And we're really all dying, amen? And we're waiting the resurrection of Christ. And sometimes God heals. I showed you a way he answered my prayer radically to start this fellowship. I've seen him answer a lot of prayers like that. So I believe in trusting him and crying out to him. But I pray in accordance with his will. And we need, that's what we're going to seek, is his will and his glory in our lives. I mean, Parsley says, some of you better get ready to drive around in neighborhoods where you never thought you'd be able to afford to live. Some of you better go down to that Lexus and Mercedes dealership and just sit down and go in one of those things and with leather all over it. And Sonny, don't take him literally. Sonny, split. I know he's not doing that. And when they say, what are you doing? Just say, well, I'm just filling out my father's going to I just have a feeling my father's going to give this to me. How is he going to give it to you? Because I'm going to be obedient. I heard the word from the man of God, and that would be Parsley, I guess. When I obey the word, it unleashes the anointing into my life, and I'm on my way to houses I didn't build and full of good things I didn't have to buy. So his obedience is just having the faith to go and get those houses and, you know, drive through his neighborhood and say, that's mine, that house. So when I was being, like, ridiculous, claiming a house, this is what these guys teach. Go and sit in a Mercedes and just say, I got it by faith and it's going to happen. But don't pray God's will, Parsley says, to be done regarding healings, for instance. Frederick Price, he's the man I mentioned. He's one of the most popular word faith teachers ever. When I was a brand new Christian, I found a Christian radio station, and that guy was on the Christian radio station I listened to. And I thought, you know, and it didn't take me long because I was reading my Bible to say, this guy is constantly talking about himself and unlocking this potential we have to have things. And that doesn't seem to be the message of Scripture at all. So I wasn't drawn to it at all. I recognized it as false. And then the more I looked at their teachings, I was like, wow, these guys are so off. And Price is the one who says that God would never live in somebody, for instance, like, he doesn't say your name, but like Johnny Erickson Tata, a paraplegic, or where the plumbing doesn't work, and where the windows you can't see out of them, because if someone's blind, why would God, who would ever want to live in a house like that? And we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Just condemning people that are, and that's wicked, you guys, because that makes people that are listening to these programs, a lot of people that are hurting will listen to programs, and then they'll feel condemned. I must not have enough faith. God must not love me. I must not be saved because he's not healed me, and these guys teach I'd always be healed if I have enough faith, and it just destroys people, you guys. And it's wicked. Price says, quote, he says that we're not supposed to ask God that his will be done in prayer. What they told me to do was, he's talking about when he was younger, was that whenever I prayed, I should always say, the will of the Lord be done. Now, doesn't that sound humble? It does. Sounds like humility. It's really stupidity. Now, who's the one who told us to pray that God's will be done? Jesus. How do you pray? The disciples asked. One of the things he said, pray, thy will be done. Amen? On earth as it is in heaven. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, if we ask anything in accordance with his will, amen. James says, don't just ask for fulfill your desires. He says, say if it's the Lord's will, over and over again in Scripture. It's a very clear teaching, yet he calls it stupidity. He calls Jesus' teaching stupidity. I mean, you know, really, we insult God. He says, I mean, we really do insult our Heavenly Father. We do. We really insult him without even realizing it. If you have to say, if it be thy will or thy will be done, if you have to say that, then you're calling God a fool because he is the one that told us to ask. So he's taking the scriptures where it says, ask, right? Whatever you wish, but he's leaving out the context that the wishing has to be in accordance with his will. Amen. And haven't we seen that through the years at Blessed Hope? So many false teachings will take a promise and they'll ignore the condition. You know, this whole idea that you're saved even if you're in rebellion to God by ignoring the warnings. You know, it's a tragic thing, really. Price says this. Now, this is a shocker, but God has to be given permission to work in this earth realm on behalf of man. What happened to the sovereignty of God? What happened to the fact that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Amen. God has to get permission to work on our behalf. Yes, he says, you are in control. So if man has control, who no longer has it? God, he says. When God gave Adam dominion, that meant that God no longer had dominion. So God cannot do anything in the earth unless we let him. Huh. Wow. And the way we let him is to give him permission through our prayers. So God's limited to our prayers and our confessions. Really? Adam and Eve rebelled, and God acted, didn't he? They had to hide, and God cursed the ground. Don't tell me God can't do. God needs our permission. Did God get Adam and Eve's permission? Hey, by the way, can I have your permission to curse you? No, he just did it. Amen? This is occultic. It puts man above God. You see that? We become the one in control, he's saying. We become gods, and we can command God. And that's just satanic. It's taking Christianity, twisting it to where we all of a sudden can do what we wilt, you know? It's a form of Satanism is what it is. Price says, yes, you are in control. If man has control, who no longer has it? God. Creflo Dollar. It's a different gospel. Creflo Dollar also teaches that we are gods. He says, now I got to hit this thing real hard in the very beginning because I ain't got time to go through all this, but I am going to say to you right now that you are gods with a little g. You are gods because you came from God and you are gods. You are not just human. The only human part about you in this physical body is the physical body that you live in. So your spirit is not human. You're really God in a human body. And he says, what's the gospel? We know what the gospel is. John chapter, or 1 Corinthians 15. I declare unto you the gospel, Paul said, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. He tells us what the gospel is. Well, here's what Creflo Dollar says. What's the gospel to those who are poor? Prosperity. What's the gospel to those who lack? Prosperity. And if you don't preach it, then you won't be able to do anything about the poverty situation, quote unquote. Hey, when I was in Uganda, some of the preachers that were thankful that I was speaking up against the Word Faith Movement at the pastor's conference, they were letting me know that Creflo Dollar comes over there to Uganda where they don't have hardly any money at all, dirt poor many of these people, and they flock to his healing crusades and so forth, and he takes these huge offerings, and then he brings the money up and has it poured on, they said, this is what they told me, has it poured on the stage, and then he complains that not enough people gave, and he does an offering over and over again with these poor people. What are you doing, Creflo? Just confess it. You know, confess a planet made of money and have it delivered by spaceships you confess. Why don't you just do that? It's just going to happen, right? You're a god. No, they rip people off. They fleece the flock is what they do. That's how they get their money. In fact, Creflo Dollar says, here's what I want to get here. If Jesus came as God, then why did God have to anoint him? His point is that Jesus wasn't God when he came to the earth. If Jesus, see, God's already been anointed. If Jesus came as God, then why did God have to anoint him? Jesus came as a man. That's why it was legal to anoint him. God doesn't need anointing. He is anointing. Jesus came as a man, and at the age of 30, God is now getting ready to demonstrate to us and give us an example of what a man with his anointing can do. You guys realize how bad that is? That's denying the Jesus of the Bible. He's denying the gospel. He's preaching a different gospel of prosperity. And he's preaching a different Jesus by saying Jesus, when he came, wasn't God. When Jesus was here on earth, he said, before Abraham was, I am. Amen? But they teach, like Joel Osteen, that we can basically, you know, in a way, command God from his Best Life Now, which came out as a bestseller a couple years ago. He said, you want success, if you want wisdom, if you want to be prosperous and wealthy, you're going to have to do more than meditate and believe. You must boldly declare words of faith and victory over yourself and your family. He states, realize that when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. This is what his wife says. We're not really doing it for God. We're doing it for ourselves. And he's nodding approvingly. Do good for your own self. Do it because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself. Really? What is that, guys? You come to work because it's all about you, really, you see. And this tickles people's ears. They want to come and hear that they're God, or they're equal to him, or that they're more important than God when they come to church. When they're worshiping, it's really about them being happy than giving God glory. And that tickles the ears. And the Bible says in the last days, teachers would tickle people's ears, telling them what they want to hear. And that's what's happening in mass right now in the Word Faith movement, the prosperity movement. Osteen says, this is the miracle of your mouth. If you want to change your world, start by changing your words. If you learn how to speak the right words and keep the right attitude, God will turn that situation around. Wow. He says, with our words, we can prophesy our own future. He wants us to say things like, I am blessed, I am prosperous, I am healthy, I am continually growing wiser. When you say that the Lord, you are healthy, you are whole, you are free, and you are blessed, you are prosperous. When you say it, God has promised he will do it. Really? Did Paul say that to Timothy? Timothy, don't take a little wine for your frequent stomach or your stomach and your ailments. Just say you're healthy, and then God has to heal you. He didn't say that to Timothy, did he? Did he say, you know what, Lord, I prayed 3 times, and Jesus, you came and said, you're not going to take this thorn away, and that your grace is sufficient for me, but you know what? I command you right now. I say I'm healthy, and you're bound by it. You got to make me healthy. Too bad. I've got you. Checkmate. You can't do that. He's God. And that's what this teaching is. It's so contrary to Scripture. Yeah, it's all over the place. It's the main thing you hear on so much of Christian television. He goes on to say, if you are not sharing in his favor, you might want to watch your words. Here's the key. If you don't unleash your words in the right direction, if you don't call in favor, you will not experience those blessings. Nothing happens unless we speak. Release your faith with your words. What's he saying? He's saying if you're not healthy, it's because you're not having faith in the right direction. You're not speaking the right words. Yet Paul had a thorn in the flesh he couldn't get rid of because God had a plan bigger than that, and God was going to heal it in his time. Timothy had problems, but God said, no, I'm not going to heal that right now. He was using that in his life. He said, I've come to expect to be treated differently. I've learned to expect people to want to help me. My attitude is this: I'm a child of the Most High God. My Father created the whole universe. He has crowned me with favor. Therefore, I can expect preferential treatment, says Osteen. I can expect people to go out of their way to want to help me. God wants to give you your own house. God has a big dream for your life. That's from his book, Your Best Life Now, those last two quotes. God wants to give you a big house? Really? What if you already have a big house? Do you want you to have a bigger one? What if you're Jesus and you say you have no place to lay your head? What if you're some of the millions of martyrs who never had their own home? What if you're running from ISIS right now? You just have to think big enough and say it and you'll have a big house? Yeah, maybe you might. If you deny Christ and become a Muslim, you can get a big house. But you have to deny Christ to do that. They're dying right now, many people, for their faith. And that's real faith. It's not because they lack faith that they don't have big houses and they're being chased by ISIS. It's because, guess what? God determines where we're going to live in the time in which we live. And God's ordained that certain people would be in certain situations that are far more horrific than our own. And these are men that we're not to ridicule because they don't have big houses. Very few people have big houses. We're stinking rich here in this country. I just came from the Philippines, and in some of the homes, it's not much more than many of the things you see in Mexico. Heartbreaking. Yet these people have awesome faith, awesome, and love Jesus. He says in that same book, Your Best Life Now, forgive the people who did you wrong. That's good. Forgive yourself for the mistakes you have made. Well, it doesn't say that in the Bible. You may even need to forgive God. Ha! That's unbiblical. Just rotten teaching to the core. You know, I end with a really cool biblical illustration of part one of our series, How to Have an Effective Prayer Life. As we started with John 15:7, and the prayer the Lord gave his disciples to pray about the Lord's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and his name being hallowed, his glory being the main thing we're after, so we could be lined up with his will and glorify him, and in that he does bless us. And John 15:7 we read, remember? If my words abide in you, remember that? That makes you'll have whatever you ask. If it's based on his word. If we ask anything in accordance with his will, we have it. 1 John 5:14. But you know what? In Genesis chapter 32, and let's go there, it's really easy. Genesis chapter 32. Jacob has just, he wants to return home. But guess what? There's a guy by the name of Esau who is totally lacks self-control. The Bible says he was profane. He was a fornicator. He despised his birthright, you know. He represents the flesh in the scripture. And 40 years earlier, Jacob sought his birthright. And that was God's prophetic prophecy to him via his mother, via God's plan, via all the way back to what happened in the womb. But Esau was fuming, felt he got ripped off, even though he agreed, give me some food, I'll give it to you, my birthright, you know. But he wanted to kill him. But you know what happened? You know what? He prayed because he knew, and by the way, the scriptures let us know that Esau's intent, he wanted to kill him. But we read in Genesis chapter 32, Genesis chapter 32, verse 9. But Esau said, I have plenty, my brother. I'm sorry, that's chapter 33. Chapter 32, verse 9. Everybody's there but me. Apologize. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will what? Prosper you. Now, guess what? He's quoting God's word to the Lord, standing on one of his promises. His words abiding in Jacob. He's praying according to God's word, saying, God, you said you're going to take care of me. You're going to bless me. You're going to prosper me. He's reminding God of what he said. Verse 10, though. I am a little God, and I have the power of faith to speak worlds into existence. Is that what he says? No. I am what? Unworthy. This is trust. You realize God has the power, and God is righteous. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Brothers and sisters, be humble in your prayers. That's a huge key to effective prayer. And pray according to God's words. My words abide in you. What's he doing? He's praying according to God's word. That verse 9. He's reminding God of what he says in his word. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, and he will come back to me and mothers and the children. And now look at toward the end of his prayer, guess what he does? He ends by quoting God's word back to him as well, his words abiding in him. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. See what's happening there? He's saying, God, this is your will. And I'm lining up with it. George Mueller, in a Left Behind or Led Astray, we have reenactments of George Mueller because of his post-tribulational situation and how he was a key opponent of Darby in the 19th century when pre-trib emerged, and an awesome man of God known as a prayer warrior. And he says that he wrestled with the Lord in prayer and argued not to convince the Lord. He did with the scripture to convince himself to trust God, what his word says, and just walk in God's word. And I love it because right here we see Esau praying in accordance with God's word. And God gives him, Jacob, praying for God's favor in accordance with his word. And his words abiding in him. He's praying according to the word of God. And guess what? God gives him favor with Esau. And he becomes with Abraham and Isaac. Jacob becomes with Abraham and Isaac, the father of what? Many nations and multitudes. Amen. He was fruitful. God wants you and I to be fruitful. He has called us. He has chosen us to bear much fruit and that his fruit would remain. Amen? And it's a glorious truth. So we need to be praying, Lord, you said that you'd bring a great multitude that no man can number to you in the end. Revelation 7, 9 through 14. You said the laborers are few, but the harvest is ripe and ready. It's your will that souls be won. Help me to be a greater soul winner. Amen? Lord, you said it's your will that I become more like Jesus and I bear the fruit of the Spirit and love and peace and joy and long-suffering and gentleness, because I want all those things to abound in my life so I could be the Christian you've called me to be and shine for you and be a bright light for you in these days. Pray that prayer. You'll have it. And I'll tell you what, I'd rather have the fruit of the Spirit with barely a morsel to eat, amen, than have the big homes and the big mansions and everything else and think I'm my own silly God and be separated from him and hellbound because I put myself before him. Amen. In fact, I'm happy just to get in the kingdom. Amen. I leave you with a quotation of an awesome prayer that was found in the pocket of a Civil War soldier who had been shot at Gettysburg. Listen to what he wrote. This was a guy who was really praying in faith. I asked for strength that I might achieve. He made me weak that I might obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. He gave me grace that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. He gave me poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have praise of men. He gave me weakness that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. He gave me life that I might enjoy all things. I received nothing I asked for. He gave me everything I hoped for. Isn't that beautiful? You see, real faith doesn't say, I want this, and if I don't get it, I guess I don't have faith. Real faith is like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, I'm going to worship the one true God and only him, and I'm not going to bow down to this image that Nebuchadnezzar made. And they say to Nebuchadnezzar, when he heats up that furnace 7 times, that our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we will not deny him. That's faith, amen? Faith says, man, God is able to heal me. But even if he doesn't, I will not deny him because I know and trust that he has a gracious plan. Faith says, I may not be able to pay the bills this month, but I'm going to trust the Lord to get me through this, and eventually I'll be able to eat again. Amen? Faith says, Lord, I might have to lose my head, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? We trust God no matter what circumstance we face. Amen? With true faith. Amen? So that's part one of how to have a secret of an effective prayer life, and the part one is about being in God's will. Amen? And being serious. And there was a lot of teaching there contrasting with what's popular out there, because you're going to hear a lot of confusing stuff if you're, listening and have your ears open and you're at Christian bookstores or listen to Christian radio and television. That'll be pretty confusing. And we believe strongly in this fellowship that God says God gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, right? So we're supposed to be equipped and encouraged in God's truth so we can bear fruit. But also says that he gave different giftings to the church so we'd no longer be like children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So we need to bring correction and see what God's word says. And when that diamond really shines, when you see that black background that jeweler gives there, so you can see how bright and beautiful it really is. So I love to put God's truth next to the lies so you can tell the difference and rejoice in his truth. The truth is always better than a lie. Amen? Praise God. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father God, we thank you. We love you. We praise you. We worship you. We exalt you. We honor you. We pray that your will be done in our lives, Father. We pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father, pray this with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.